commit themselves to deep Bible study to help us to deepen our Bible study. I pray that today we can have a really lively learning session, that we really sharpen our minds and prepare ourselves to be better representatives for you. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pedro. Well, last week we didn't have a PowerPoint because, like we said, the kingdom of God is something that's not seen. So we thought, not much point in having a PowerPoint. And plus, any picture you put up is totally cheesy, like the one that's on the wall right now. But, I figured, it'd be nice to have an outline here. Some of you were feverishly taking notes last time. Of course, the notes will be at the website, and if you only can come to 4 out of 5 classes, the recordings will also be at, right now they're at my website. Hopefully by this week they'll be at the church website as well. So here's the outline of the class. Introduction, what is the kingdom of God? And one of the first points is, it's a big concept. And in fact, we took an hour and 15 minutes, and we got just barely over halfway through defining what the kingdom of God is. Then the kingdom of God in the Old Testament and the day of the Lord, that was supposed to have started last Saturday. Who knows? We might get to that this Saturday. And then next Saturday, Robert's going to take over. He's going to be talking about the parables of the kingdom. And then the Saturday after, you're going to talk about the ethics of the kingdom and basically the irreconcilable battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. And then the last week, we'll do some of the prophecies of the kingdom, and then Robert will come back and talk about heaven. All right, so what is the kingdom of God? And by the way, that's supposed to be a mustard seed. Because isn't there a parable that says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? Of course, I'm not going to talk about that. Robert's going to talk about that next week. But the way we're doing this is we're saying the kingdom of God is dot, 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 dot. And then the kingdom of God is not. That's what we've been doing. And we got through, I believe, 20 out of an eventual 37 points. Okay. A lot of points here. I'll just do a little tiny bit of reviewing here. We said the kingdom of God is a place, in quotes, where God is king, where God reigns. And our definition of the kingdom of God is any place, situation, person where God reigns as king. That is in submission to God. Point number two, we said the kingdom of God is talked about by Jesus more than any other subject. In fact, I think it'd be fair to say probably no other subject was particularly close, even in second place. The kingdom of God is a very big concept. And I know some of the concepts we threw out last Saturday were even occasionally even somewhat disturbing for some of us, because it brought up some thoughts that we were not used to thinking. Then we said that the kingdom of God is revealed in parables, as we'll see next week. But one of the reasons it's revealed in parables is because it's such a big concept. All right, the kingdom of God is something which breaks out suddenly and dramatically. Now, if we're lucky, I'll get to the part about the day of the Lord. And there we'll see that. Many, many examples. Now, the kingdom of God is revealed in subtle ways and gradually as well. But the kingdom of God comes at certain times in history where God breaks in and something dramatic happens. We'll see that theme a number of times. The kingdom of God is revealed in history. And to some extent, from the biblical perspective, the history of human beings is the story of the history of the kingdom of God. Basically, Genesis 2, there's the kingdom. Genesis 3, we messed up. Genesis 4 through the end of the Bible is God kind of reestablishing what He had already established there in the Garden of Eden. The kingdom of God is not coextensive with or equal to the church. You know, like Mark put it last week, the church is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not the church. All right. In other words, the kingdom of God is something much bigger than that. And that takes a little bit of getting used to. But if you study out the topic in the Bible, it seems to me it's hard to come to any other conclusions. Now, we did see that certain religious groups kind of define the kingdom of God to be essentially to be the church. And even though they'll officially say that's not their definition, whenever they're talking about the kingdom of God, you can tell they're talking about the church. Now, who has been guilty of that? Well, us, okay? So let us not throw stones or whatever, take the plank out of our eye, okay? Alright. Oh, by the way, notice number 12. Point number 12, which is the kingdom of God is the church. And there's king number 7 and number 12 there. Okay, good. Number 8, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. A fairly minor point, but worth making. In other words, Matthew uses different language to talk about why. Number 9, the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Let me expand on that just a little bit. Because I know that that's a very, very key idea. And it's something that I think that we were struggling with even last week. I want to read a quote. By the way, one of the books I've been using is Kingdom Come by Hicks and Valentine. Now, this is a Church of Christ perspective on the kingdom. And he's basically talking kind of the history of different perspectives within the churches of Christ of the kingdom, focusing in on David Lipscomb and Harding, who both had a view of the kingdom, I think, fairly similar to that, I believe anyway, fairly similar to that being presented in this class, as opposed to kind of what happened within the church, where they basically almost completely suppressed the role of the Spirit, and the kingdom of God became essentially equal to the church. So anyway, so I'm going to read a quote from there. I really like this quote. It says, God's colonial outpost, the church. I like that. God's colonial outpost, the church. You see that? God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. So the church is a foreshadow. It's real, but it's also a foreshadow. Through Christ, we have experienced resurrection, though we will face death. It's like we've been resurrected already, but not yet. Right? Because of Golgotha, we have salvation, yet we wait in hope for revelation of our redemption. So we have salvation already, but not yet. We wait in eager expectation for salvation of our souls, yet we already have it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit as God's pledge for the rest of the harvest. And it's interesting to know that Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. And the day of first fruits, that's a very interesting holiday. The Jews had three harvest festivals. One thing for sure is God wants us to celebrate the harvest, and we're into celebrating the harvest. That's really cool stuff, all right? But the first of the harvest festivals was late March, early April, and it was to celebrate the harvest when there was no harvest. Very interesting. Because the barley or the wheat had just barely come up, he says, cut some of it down, bring it to Jerusalem, and celebrate the harvest. The neighbors must have thought, these guys are crazy. They should be home protecting their fields. Because if you leave, people are going to come in. So they'd come to Jerusalem and say, praise God for the harvest. Again, their neighbors must have thought, these people are crazy. But because from their perspective, the harvest is already there. They see the harvest, they see the food coming up, and they know by faith that there's going to be the harvest of the Lord. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. In fact, like it says in Colossians, Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. And if you understand the Old Testament, that starts to make sense. So Jesus' resurrection, already? But not yet. So that's a point to be made. All right, I want to get through all the 20 I already made sort of fast so I can get to the new ones, but I think that was worth going to. Nature, just the physical world is the kingdom of God, and there's one part of God, one part of God's kingdom that actually obeys Him. There aren't too many commandments that God has given us. He gave us a commandment to be fruitful and multiply. All right, we did a pretty good job, of fulfilling that commandment. Other than that, we struggled there, but animals and plants, dogs always do God's will. We had that little debate whether they're going to be in heaven. That's a different story. Israel is the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to come back to that because, remember, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, that's part of our class. But clearly, no question about Israel. I'm talking about physical Israel reigning from Jerusalem with David as king and the prophets as the spokesman of God and the priests making connection between us and God. That is a picture of the kingdom of God, but it is the kingdom of God. And of course, the church is the kingdom of God. And we talked about that. We'll continue talking about that, of course. The Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. And maybe you've never heard that before, never thought about it before. To me, that's a very profound fact. the Garden of Eden. That's what God had in mind. And that's what's going to happen again. Is heaven going to be exactly like the Garden of Eden? I don't know. I don't think so. But surely it's a picture of exactly what God has in mind. Walking with God, being in full fellowship with one another. So the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is any individual who has Jesus as his or her king. That's fairly obvious. The kingdom of God is heaven. Okay, Robert's going to be doing a whole lesson on that. The kingdom of God, by the way, I quoted where Jesus says the kingdom of God is within us, but probably, that's the NIV, but probably a better translation is the kingdom of God is among us. So, I mean, if you think about it, it said the kingdom of God is within us, all right, but that, you know, makes me think within me personally. Of course, the kingdom of God is within me, but probably when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within us, he means within us. He might mean both, because it's all both true. That's Luke 17:21. So that's something worth pointing out. The kingdom of God is not a physical place. Interestingly, it is a physical place, nature. And in Israel, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was a physical place. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not of this world. So, again, it's a broad concept here. The kingdom of God is not a premillennial kingdom. Now, I've got this book, Jim McGuigan. He's one of my favorite authors. It's kind of an old school book at this point. It was sort of old school when I read it back in the 70s, but I don't want to do what he's doing, which is spending tons and tons of time refuting all these false premillennial doctrines and stuff like that. One of the reasons I don't get too worried about it is because you could believe that and go to heaven anyway. But according to this view, it's a very, very common view in especially in evangelical Christianity, is the kingdom of God is going to be Jesus coming back to Jerusalem, reigning from a throne in Jerusalem, offering sacrifices. Basically, their idea is the kingdom of God is going to be going backward rather than forward. All right, and I don't want to get into all worrying about all the premillennial stuff. I just don't think it's necessarily a great use of our time. But let's go to Acts 1:6. I guess the big picture on this, when I say the kingdom of God is not the premillennial kingdom, it's not a physical kingdom on the earth, at least not anymore, we tend to think that way. And even if you say you don't think that way, I'm telling you, you do think that way, and so do I. We tend to think the kingdom of God is here. You know, as you know, Jesus came. He was for about 40 days. He was speaking. I don't know how often he was speaking to them. We don't have the details there, but we do know he talked extensively with them. And what was he talking about? The kingdom of God. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" I can imagine Jesus going, "What have I been doing the last 3 years? Didn't I tell you it's like a mustard seed? Didn't I tell you it's like a pearl of great price?" Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? Like, "Oh, I think I'm just going to go off to heaven and go, you know, get ascended and just pray for these guys." But see, they had this idea. They thought that Jesus is going to reign from a physical kingdom in Jerusalem over the nations. That is, you know, I don't know, if you listen to Christianity in quotes on the radio, I think you hear more of that possibly than anything else. Don't they have anything else to think about? Even especially given that it's not even a correct doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses also believe the kingdom of God is a physical kingdom of Jesus reigning on the earth. Whether or not the Mormons believe that, that's another one. But all right. So if there's questions on that, please feel to ask. But I want to move on and not get too caught up spending time on stuff that's not what the kingdom of God is not. So it's not Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is entered by being born again. I bet you could find that passage, but it's worth mentioning, huh? Didn't Jesus say that? Mm-hmm. Let's read it. Let's read that passage. We are going to be cruising through the Old Testament, through the Bible at lightning speed today. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. Jesus said, I tell the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, can you see the kingdom of God?
In a sense,
there you go. I mean, even people in the world can see the kingdom of God because of nature. Could be. Have somebody close the door. Oh, it stopped. Thank you. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, is he talking about the church or is he talking about heaven? Both. Because doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians that we were baptized into his body? Yeah? But, you know, it's both. He's talking about both. That's our ticket, if you will. It's our ticket, which will be redeemed at the end of days. So the kingdom of God is entered by being born again. The kingdom of God is something you either completely in or completely out of. There's no, like, straddling the fence. You know, I'm in the world, I'm in the kingdom. No. No, that is not true. That is a false teaching. Jesus says, I am the gate. John 10:7. Now, who did he give the keys to the gate to? Peter. That's the day of Pentecost when the kingdom in this new way was opened up. The gospel message was preached because, we'll say later, the gospel, the kingdom is the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom. I am the gate. All right, Mark 12. Let's read Mark 12. He's talking about somebody who's almost in the kingdom. He's almost there. But he's not there. Mark 12. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. The Democrats and the Republicans, they had a compromise this week. I'd say, good idea. They had to compromise. That's how politics works. But the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. We don't have compromises. That's just not one of the things we have. All right. Mark 12:28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. But he wasn't in the kingdom. Next. The kingdom of God is a radical ethic. Now, here's where we're really starting. To be honest with you, here's where we're really starting the class. Here's where we're really cutting into the meat of the kingdom of God. And I can't spend too much time on this because this is what Robert's going to be talking about, not next week, but the week after. But I really want to at least introduce the idea of what the kingdom of God is and this moral, ethical battle that's going on. The kingdom of God is a radical ethic in complete and utter opposition to the worldly ethic and worldly kingdoms. That's what the kingdom of God is. And we've talked about what the kingdom of God is in esoteric terms here. It's something in the future, it's this, that. But the kingdom of God is a radical lifestyle. It's something the world can't even comprehend. I mean, if you're in the kingdom of God, if you really are, and people really know where you're coming from, they're going to be shaking their heads. They're like, I don't get you. You don't make sense. Because the kingdom of God, from the world's perspective, doesn't make any sense.
The kingdom of God is occupied by citizens who in this world are aliens and strangers. We're going to talk about that. And a quote from David Lipscomb, again from that book, The Kingdom Come, says, God calls us to a radical alien mentality. But He provides the power for such a life through His indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit that transforms us into the image of His Son. Praise God, He gives us the power to live in this kingdom. The early church was dedicated to peace and opposed bloodshed in the name of Jesus, as well as any form of nationalism. It chose a counter-cultural refugee lifestyle as opposed to feeling at home in this world. Okay? That was the lifestyle. If you read about the early church, they were different from the world around them was more stark, I believe, than it is for us today. I think we can be challenged by that. They were not confused about the fact that they were a counter-cultural movement. And it got them in trouble. The fact that they would not serve in the army, that caused problems for them. The fact that they would not participate in the government. Of course, they did follow the laws. People in the kingdom of God follow the laws of the land that they're in. Don't take what I'm saying out of context here. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a great passage about the kingdom of God. Now, I'll admit that the phrase kingdom of God is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. At least I don't think so. Maybe it is. Haven't thought about it. But if there's a great passage about the kingdom of God, it's Hebrews 11. It's funny. We did our Bible study this week, our group study on this. And it really got me thinking, got me focusing on this more than I was actually planning on. So let's go to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. All these people, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Moses, Daniel, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from afar. To them, the kingdom was something promised, but far off. That's true of us to some extent as well. Not as much as for them. Abraham spent his whole time after he left Ur walking around in the land that he was promised, and yet he didn't receive it. He was a stranger living in his own country. That's us. We're a stranger living in our own country. But we will occupy it in the future. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Do you admit that you're an alien and a stranger? In our Bible talk on Tuesday, we went around and we kind of asked, where did everybody come from? It's kind of fun. That's one of the things I love about America. We're from everywhere. But then there were a couple people there who were born in another country and moved here. They're immigrants. That's an analogy for the kingdom of God, sort of, but really not. Because these people, they moved here, and they're planning on staying here. So what do? They learn the language. They learn the culture. They learn to adapt to the culture. But that's not us. No. We're sojourners. You know, we're in a foreign country, but we're not planning on staying here. This world is not our home. We have that song, right? This world is not our home. Here's the question. Do you live like this world is your home? If you do, then that's not the kingdom of God. They lived like aliens and strangers. Think about Abraham. Think about Noah. Was he strange or what? He didn't live like everybody else. Everybody else thought he was a little crazy. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. They are the citizens of the kingdom of God. Look back in verse 8 through 10. I really love looking at
at Abraham. What a great picture of Abraham in Hebrews 11. It says here, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. Is that us or what?
Yes.
Were we called to a place we would later receive as an inheritance? Notice that. He was called to the place, and what did he do? He went there. But it wasn't there yet. Right? Like I said, already, but not yet. He was already there. And so are we. We're already saved. We're already in the kingdom of God. But it's not there yet. It's the future. In studying the kingdom of God, I found myself thinking about Jesus coming back more than I'm used to thinking about. And one thing about the early church is they had a sense of the imminence of the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because they were living in the kingdom of God. Look at this. He obeyed, he went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't even know where he was going. But he trusted God. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. The way, you know, you ever read the book Stranger in a Strange Land? Robert Heinlein? It's a classic. All right, we got a science fiction nerd over here. Good stuff. Yeah, all right. But that's what we are. We're strangers in a strange land. We need to accept that. That's the ethic of the kingdom. That's the lifestyle in the kingdom. You're a stranger in a strange and foreign land. He lived in tents. That's symbolic. Who would like to live in a tent? When you're living in a tent, it's like, you know, you pick it up and move it anytime. It's not so comfortable, though. But you know what? In this world, we don't want to set down roots. How are you doing on that? Are you putting deep roots here in this world? Because this world is not our home. And you know, it's not just an accident that Abraham was living in a tent and wandering around. Because that was a picture. It's a picture of us. We're on a bridge. And when you're on a bridge, you don't plan on staying there very long. You're just crossing one from one place to another. We left Egypt. We're wandering around in the wilderness. We're looking forward to Canaan. Right? Because in the Old Testament, wandering around the wilderness, that's equivalent to us. We've left slavery in Egypt. But we're fixing our eyes on Canaan, on the promised land. The promised rest that lies ahead. It says, for he is looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the church, from Abraham's perspective. But for us, of course, it's heaven. I love Hebrews 11 in the kingdom of God. Abraham lived in a land which would eventually be his people's, yet he remained a foreigner. Here's Diognetus, the first apologist of Christianity, even before Justin Martyr. Here's what he said about the church. He said, while they, Christians, dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians, as the lot of each is cast, and follows the native customs in dress and food. So our strangeness, our alienness, is not that we wear black robes and, you know, veils and, you know, stuff like that. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. He says, and follows the native customs and dress and food of the other arrangements of life. Yet the constitution of their own citizenship, which they set forth, is marvelous and confessedly contradicts expectation. They dwell in their own countries, but as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but they surpass the laws in their own lives. They love all men, and they are persecuted by them all. Citizens of the kingdom of God are aliens and strangers. Here's a quote from the book by Hickson Valentine. He says, to live in the shadow of the second coming. I like that phrase. That's a good phrase. To live in the shadow of the second coming. In other words, we live in this world. We work in this world. We represent Jesus in this world. We're ministers in this world. You know, we eat food in this world. You know, we have a job in this world. We have friends in this world. We speak the languages of this world. But we live in the shadow of the second coming. To live in the shadow of the second coming is to take seriously the ethic of Jesus. Let me read that again. I like that a lot. He says, to live in the shadow of the second coming is to take seriously the ethic of Jesus. The peculiarity of disciples is not that they wear quaint clothing or don't use modern technology. Rather, their strangeness is located in their embrace of an ethic the world considers nonsense. That's worth reading again. He says, rather, their strangeness is located in their embrace of an ethic the world considers nonsense. Does the world consider your ethic nonsense? Philippians 3:20. Let's read that. Philippians 3:20. I really believe this concept can change your life. We're not putting roots down here. Philippians 3:20. We could quote this one probably. Starting in verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13. We're going to start in verse 11. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way. You recognize that, right? Everything will be destroyed. This world will come to an end. The kingdoms of the world will be finally and utterly destroyed and ended. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Do you get the sense that in the early church and the New Testament writers, they're anticipating heaven and the future coming of Jesus, maybe more than we're used to doing. This world was not their home. All right? We are not immigrants that are planning on staying. The world is planning on staying. We are here only temporarily as sojourners. Therefore, unlike immigrants, we do not try to adapt to the local culture. Next, point number 24. All right, good. The kingdom of God is best described in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm going to just touch on this. Now, you're going to cover the parables, but I assume you're going to be spending time in the Sermon on the Mount. So, you know, I also said, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, go to Genesis 2. So I'm contradicting myself. Yes? All right, good. So, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to, you know, just make a couple of very quick comments. Hopefully you know where the Sermon on the Mount is. It's on the Mount, right? No, it's Matthew 5. Actually, it's also in Luke in a different form. Mark, Matthew 5, of course, is the most famous version of it. Again, I'm just going to mention some suggestive thoughts rather than go into it in detail because Robert's going to be coming back here. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is our ethic right here. This is how we live. This is our life. Matthew 5, 3 through 10, this is what's valuable in the kingdom. What's valuable in the kingdom is so opposite to what's valuable in the world. It's like you can't even compare it. What's valuable in the kingdom? Being poor? Does the world value being poor? No, he's talking about poor in spirit. But being poor, boy, the world says, yeah, I want to be poor. Yeah, I want to be humble. I want to occupy the lowest position. Oh my goodness gracious. Like this author said, if we embrace an ethic the world considers nonsense. What is valuable in the kingdom? Mourning. What's valuable in the kingdom? Being meek. What's valuable in the kingdom? Being hungry. Being merciful. Being pure. Being peacemakers. Being persecuted. That's valuable in the kingdom. I'm just going through the Beatitudes. So is that what you're asking? Where am I? No. Yeah.
This says the meek will inherit the earth.
Right. He's talking about the kingdom of God.
Right. And we just read in Hebrews that the earth is going to be destroyed. So.
Right. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Go to Revelation 21. Don't spend too much time over there. Come back to the class here, but spend some time over there. Actually, I had Revelation 21 in my notes for today, but I took it out. There's just too much stuff. But it says, a new heaven and a new earth. Remember Jeff Chacon gave a talk about heaven? Just less than a year ago, I think. Robert wasn't there. The rest of us were. A lot of us were. You were there. All right, good. I was teasing you there. All right, but he was talking about heaven, and his idea is that the new heaven and the new earth will be possibly will be an actual physical place, but this earth will be destroyed and consumed with fire. Hey, exactly what that means, I don't really care about. Okay, but yeah, all right, a new heaven. And a new earth. Okay? And that's the one that will be occupied by the meek. Okay? What is valuable in the kingdom? Everything the world it despises and finds foolish. That's what's valued in the kingdom. It is the opposite. Matthew 5, 17 through 48. Kingdom ethics go beyond even what was preached to Israel. I mean, basically, in the Old Covenant, God gave them about as much as they could handle. But, you know, He's given us more. In fact, what's the standard? In Matthew 5, what is the standard of the kingdom ethic? It's being perfect. Not perfect like God is perfect in that sense, but mature and complete in these things. In the Old Testament, love your neighbor. In the New Covenant, love your enemy. In the Old Covenant, don't kill your enemy. All right. In the New Covenant, don't even think bad things about him. In the Old Covenant, don't commit adultery. In the New Covenant, don't even think about it. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. We're going to come back here. Seek first His kingdom. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't put your treasures here. Put your treasures in the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. let's go there very briefly. Matthew 6. There's this part about the eye. The part about the eye. I'm not sure I completely understand it yet, but I think I'm starting to... You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. What's that have to do with the kingdom? What does the eye is the lamp of the body have to do with the kingdom? I think what he's saying is, folks, if you don't get this, you don't get anything. I think that's what he's saying. You know, if you don't see the kingdom, then you're missing everything. You know, the Pharisees, they missed the kingdom. They obeyed the laws, and they missed the kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now we're starting to see a bit more. When you've read that passage 100 times, right? Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first His kingdom, right? Is that right? Yeah. But seek first His kingdom. What is that? His righteousness. Isn't He repeating Himself? Seek first a relationship with God. Seek first a world where justice is done, where there's peace, where there's love, where people live in harmony, where people live in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God. Is that in the church? Yeah. Not perfect, though. But yeah, definitely, we have a refuge in the church. Seek first His kingdom. Don't lay up treasures on earth. If we're in the kingdom, why would you lay up treasures on earth? Those are going to be burned up and moths are going to eat them. Lay up treasures in heaven. One thing we see here, the kingdom of God is very unexpected. It is radically different. If you don't understand the kingdom, verse 20, let's read that. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. If you're devoted to one and despise the other, you cannot serve God and money. He's talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Okay, and it says, if you mess up on this, you know, where, if the eye is the lamp of the body, if you mess up on this, you're missing everything. Anyway, I'm going to stop talking about that because I want to leave room for Robert to come back and talk more about that. Luke 9, 57 through 62, who is fit for service in the kingdom? You don't need to turn there. You know. Who is fit for service in the kingdom? Those who do not look back. Don't look back. You've left the kingdom of the world. Next. All right. Number 25. The unrighteous cannot live in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:24. We're already here, right? It says you can't love God and money. Let me ask you a question. Do you love money?
Yes.
Do you love stuff? I think the is it Greek or Aramaic? Mammon? Is that Aramaic or Greek there? I don't know. Mammon. I remember one time, I think it was our friend Greg Moretzky said, mammoth. You can't love mammoth. Well, it's close enough. Yeah, you can't love stuff. Do you love stuff? That's not the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is not inherited by the unrighteous. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. All right, we're cranking here. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for that. The righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number whatever, 26. The kingdom of God is a place where things are as they ought to be. I love that thought. The kingdom of God is a place where things are as they ought to be. We already saw that in Genesis 2, but let's go to Isaiah 11. Yeah, you know, remember we kind of referred to Romans 8 where it says that the world groans, the physical creation groans in eager expectation. That's a metaphorical thing. I don't think the world is literally groaning. But it's like God's creating a picture. This world is like, oh, you know, it's not what it, you know, it's messed up by us. The kingdom of God is a place where things are what they ought to be. What God intended them to be. There's a great picture of this. I'm just going to pick a couple. There's many of these in the Old Testament. I'm just going to pick a couple. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Now, earlier in Hebrews 11, he's going to be talking about the day of the Lord And again, we'll see how far I get today. I mean, maybe we'll talk about the day of the Lord, maybe we won't. But look in verse 1 of Isaiah 11 so you can see what he's talking about. He says, the shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. What's that?
Jesus.
He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom. All right? He's talking about Pentecost. Okay, but I can skip down to verse 6. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I'm not saying that the way it ought to be is that children should put their hand in the mouths of cobras. That's not the point. The point is that it's going to be a place of harmony and peace where people actually get along. He's talking about the church. Definitely, he's talking about the church. But I believe even more so, he's talking about heaven. It's a place where there's no fighting, there's no killing. It's just a great picture. Again, this is apocalyptic language. And we're going to get into more apocalyptic language when we talk about the day of the Lord. But I just get a feeling, just kind of an image of the kingdom of God. And to some extent we have that in the church, every culture, every type, you know, the rich, the poor, the Republicans, the Democrats, they all get along. It's awesome.
Only in the kingdom.
I was in Johannesburg about 3 or 4 years ago, just hanging out with a couple of brothers from the church there, one black, one white. And he said, you know, a few years ago, back in the late 80s, if you saw a white and a black person talking together in public, you'd go up to them and say, hey, brother, you see that?
Wow.
Literally. And this is in a city of however many million. But he said, if you saw a white and a black person actually sitting down together and talking in public, you could assume they were a member of the Johannesburg Church of Christ out of the entire city. You could go up to them and introduce them. Hey, bro, how's it going? Think about that. And, you know, I see that here. The kingdom of God. It is what God intended it to be. But not fully yet, right? Already? But not yet. Aren't you glad to be in the kingdom of God? Already? But not yet. Isaiah 65. That was awesome. When I heard that story, I was so proud of the kingdom of God. By the way, I'm not equating that with the church, just so you know, of the ICOC. But actually, I was proud of our movement. I was, actually. All right. Sorry, I should... Whatever. Erase the tape. All right, Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Right? That's what you were talking about. You were wondering, what about, you know, the meek will inherit the earth? That one. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Because in Isaiah 11, he's talking about the kingdom of God being the church and heaven, but being the church. Here he's just talking about heaven, I'm pretty sure anyway. He says, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. That's interesting. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. It's going to be so awesome that the past will fade into insignificance. Have you ever wondered how it could be that there's joy in heaven when your fellow family members aren't there? Have you ever wondered about that? I've wondered about that. Has that ever bothered you? It's bothered me. Yeah. Sometimes I don't understand that. You know, in the Bible, it's interesting. It says, in heaven, it says, it wipes away every tear. It's not as if there's no tears. But they'll get wiped away in the kingdom of God. And so the former things will not be remembered. It's like you won't be, yeah, man, it was great. You know, I did the mud run or, you know, whatever. The Chargers got the Super Bowl. The former things will not be remembered. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I'll take delight in my people. The sounding of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. Yeah, the sorrows and the pains of this world that are real. They are real. And even in the church, we experience these things, don't we? But not so in the kingdom of God. That, see, things will be as they were meant to be. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Again, this is metaphorical, right? They will build houses and will dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them, because I will, before they call, I will answer. It's like, you don't even have to pray. You know, he's like already answering your prayer before you even prayed it. All right, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, for dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Number 27, the kingdom of God is a place where there's peace and justice. Peace and justice. Isaiah 2, 3 and 4. Let's go back to Isaiah 2. I don't know about you, but I long for a day of justice. I agree with that guy on KUSI, you know. It ain't right. Kirko, it ain't right. That's the way it is in the world, though. It ain't right. It ain't right what they do. It ain't right what they do to you at work. It ain't right that God is not glorified. But you know what? In God's kingdom, there's going to be justice. Isaiah 2, 3 and 4. It says, many people come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways, so we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, this is a prophecy of Pentecost and beyond. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You know, I think about what's happening in Libya. I think about what's happening in Yemen, what's happening in Ivory Coast. Doesn't that kind of eat at your heart to think about those things happening? But in heaven, in the kingdom of God, it won't happen anymore. And in the church, are we there yet? Well, it's a lot better. It's a lot better. But in the kingdom of God, there's going to be peace and justice. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. I want to move through these points pretty quickly. So I'll just say that. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. The world is changing all the time. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. Number 29, the kingdom of God is a place where God's glory is declared. 1 Chronicles 29. And didn't Mark kind of declare, at least for the singles anyway, that 2011 is the year we're going to be giving glory to God? I think he preached that in a sermon in January as well, here at for the Mission Region anyway. The kingdom of God is a place where we're giving glory to God. I'm just going to read one passage along these lines and we'll move on to our next point. Okay, verse 10 through 12. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Now, this was the day of the Lord. This was the day of the Lord, when God was coming in judgment. He says, praise be to you, O Lord. Because this is when they set up the temple, you see. And God's Spirit came. His Spirit was poured out. The temple was filled up. We'll talk about that later. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, for everlasting and everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious name. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Next, the kingdom of God is a place where God's will is done. You know the passage, don't you? It's in Matthew 6, isn't it? He says, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What's it mean for the kingdom to come? Well, it means a lot of things. But it means your will be done. In this world, God permits things to happen that aren't His will. His will is that we have free will. And He kind of gives us our own little kingdom here. I mean, we are a king in this world, in a sense, anyway. You know, we have sovereignty over our own mind and our bodies and the things that we do. And we messed it up, alright? But God's kingdom is a place where God's will is done. Next, the kingdom of God is of inestimable value. Alright, the kingdom of God is something of so much value that, you know, everything the world has to offer is nothing compared to the kingdom of God. But this is stuff that Robert's going to be talking about. The kingdom of God is something to be searched for. It is a pearl of great price. It is a treasure hidden in the field. Number 32, the kingdom of God is good news. Isaiah 2:3, it says, the law will go out from Zion. I mean, the kingdom of God is the declaration of good news. Acts 2. Here's the kingdom of God coming. Acts 2. Acts 2 is the beginning of the last days, right? There's the day of the Lord, and then there's the last days of the Lord. A big topic in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord, and also the last days is a topic in the New Testament. Okay, Acts 2. We're not going to read all the way from verse 1 through verse 41. But here the kingdom is coming. And so many passages in the Old Testament look forward to this event. But the gospel is being pronounced. And, you know, like I said, when the kingdom of God comes, sometimes it comes suddenly. It's unexpected. And you know, maybe sometimes it comes with a lot of rain. Sometimes it comes and it's fire and brimstone from heaven. Sometimes it comes and it's an army that comes and destroys the cities. At the end of time, it's going to be fire. But this time, it was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, speaking what people were speaking in tongues, flames of tongues, and they're prophesying because God's kingdom has come. Why? Because the salvation is being pronounced. The kingdom of God is good news. Verse 17. In the last days. What are the last days? The last days began right here. Basically, Peter was announcing, guess what, folks? The last days are here. Last days before what? Before the full revelation of the kingdom of God. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. When you hear apocalyptic language like this, you know it's the day of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord. And for those in the world, the day of the Lord, that's a bad day. But for us, the day of the Lord, it's a good day. It's a good day. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And here's the good news. Here it is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the gospel. Number 33? Wow. 33 out of... Oh, I got a couple more. The kingdom of God is revealed, it's proclaimed, it's preached, and it's announced. Mark 1. This is a challenge, folks. Do I need to go to the next screen? There you go. Very good. The kingdom of God is revealed. That's the last screen, by the way. The kingdom of God is revealed, proclaimed, preached, and announced. So, you know, God uses us to kind of announce the kingdom of God. That's our role. Our role is to say, hey, do you realize the kingdom of God is coming? Do you realize it's already here? Don't you want to be in the kingdom of God? You really want to stay in the kingdom of the world? Destruction is coming on the kingdom of the world. Don't you want to be in the kingdom of God? All right. Mark 1, I'll just read 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's our message. Pretty simple. As we're sharing our faith, you know, I don't know if you want to exactly quote this, but some version of it. You know, the kingdom of God is something to be proclaimed. It's something to be announced. It's something to be preached. It's something to be revealed. How? Well, by us. By us. On the day of Pentecost, God made a big announcement. Loud spirit, you know, hello, attention. Tongues, languages, fires, a rushing wind. But, you know, Jesus is telling us that we need to proclaim the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Actually, from then, it was near for us. It's here. Right? And, you know, John the Baptist came and saying, hey, look, the kingdom of God is right at hand. It's right next to us. It's just about to come. And he's announcing it's coming just a little while. On the day of Pentecost, it came. Guess what, folks? When Jesus comes again, it's going to come even more fully. All right? We do not convince so much as announce the kingdom of God. I mean, it's, you know, sure, we do try to convince people. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 4, we persuade men? I agree with that. But I think to some extent, it's just something that we announce. We tell people about it. The gospel is good news. The kingdom of God is not a friend of the world. The kingdom of God is the enemy of the world. Mark 10. So if friendship with the world, James 4, friendship with the world, isn't it say it's hatred towards God? Right? The world and the kingdom of God, they're not buddies. They're not like, you know, yeah, let's just all get along. It doesn't work that way. Mark 10:23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What do you have to leave behind in order to go through the eye of that needle?
Everything.
You know, how much can you fit through the eye of a needle? Not much. You know? The kingdom of God and the world, they're not friends. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. The world is not our friend. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Are you noticing the kingdom of God is talked about a lot in the New Testament? I mean, it's everywhere you turn. It's not hard. There's something like 300 times or whatever. You just have to cut it down a lot here. All right. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called little child. Don't you love it? Yeah, just imagine the people in the crowd. People are saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What are they all thinking? You know, the superstar, the one that's going to win, plant a lot of churches, and the one who's going to work these miracles and raise a lot of people from the dead. He brings up a little child. They're like, oh, convicted. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not good news to everyone. In fact, the kingdom of God is bad news to a lot of people. Now, we're going to see this as we transition to talking about the day of the Lord. When are we going to do that? Today's not the day of the Lord, apparently. But maybe it is. Maybe we'll start talking about that. But, you know, the kingdom of God is bad news. Matthew 3:3-10. John the Baptist seems to be preaching bad news, doesn't he? Let's go there. He's preaching good news, but you know what? He got a bunch of pagans and, you know, sinners there who are not... He doesn't have, like, the church here to preach to. He's preaching to a bunch of lost people. So he's a little tough with them here. He's not pussyfooting around. Matthew 3:3-10. Here is John the Baptist preaching about the kingdom. It's a powerful sermon. He is the voice of one calling in the desert. His clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. He was a stranger in a strange land.
Yes, he was.
His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea, and they confessed their sins and were baptized. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him, where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." They're not saying, "Oh, thank you very much for calling me a brood of vipers. I'm so glad to be welcome to this meeting today." Can you imagine somebody being called out in the fellowship, you know? Imagine Robert's up there this Sunday saying, "You snake." You know, ouch. This is a pretty tough sermon. But what's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Right? You read on. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" See, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath and destruction. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. That's the world. The tree of the world, the axe is already at the root of the tree. It's coming down, folks. We need to get in the kingdom of God. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Isaiah 40:17, we won't turn there. He says, "Before him all nations are nothing. They are regardless as worthless and less than nothing." That's what God thinks of the world. Worthless and less. How can it be less than nothing? Because nothing is better than what they are. They're corrupted. Next, the kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is. I love that. Luke 4. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is, well, just imagine Jesus being anywhere. That's the kingdom of God. When Jesus walks in, the kingdom of God just walked in. Luke 4. All right. Verse 18-21. Of course, he quotes from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." By the way, this is the message of the kingdom. Right here. The message of the kingdom. Good news for the poor. Freedom for prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind, released for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor. I love this. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's a prophecy of the kingdom. He says, "I'm here. The scripture is fulfilled." Deliverance, sight, freedom from captivity. Last? Yes. The last point. All right, good. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The kingdom of God is a relationship with God. Now that is encouraging. The kingdom of God is about a relationship. I mean, just go back to Genesis 2. The kingdom of God is about a restored relationship. It's about a restored innocence that you had that you no longer have. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Are your fingers getting worn out here yet? All right. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were foreigners and aliens. Well, in this world, but in the kingdom of God, we're not foreigners and aliens. No. We're adopted children. We're God's children. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. You know, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are the temple of the Lord. You know, in a sense, we are the kingdom of God. God dwells in us. The kingdom of God, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with the family of God. Leviticus 26:11. Leviticus 26:11. The kingdom of God is about God coming and dwelling with men. With people. Leviticus 26. This was God's vision. God's vision from the beginning was to dwell with us. That's why He created us. So He could know us and so that we could know Him. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. He says this. I will put My dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you. And I will be your God. And you will be My people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, so you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. See, He says, I'm going to live among you. And of course, He did. We also were taken out of Egypt, right? Through the blood of our Passover lamb took us out of Egypt. He says, I will live among you and I will walk among you. He's doing that right now. Yeah, Jesus said, yeah, it's better that I leave than if I stay. Really? Now, wouldn't you want Jesus to be here? Jesus said, it's better that I'm not here. Because if I'm not here, then I'll send the Holy Spirit. And He'll live in you. Which is better? To have Jesus sitting over there or have the Holy Spirit living in you? Well, if I had to choose, I think I'd have Jesus sitting over there. But Jesus says, you're confused. You're confused. Because if I come live in you, you have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a relationship. Exodus 40, put this in your notes. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Here's where God comes and dwells in the tabernacle. It's awesome. They set up the tabernacle. All of a sudden, whoosh, and smoke and flame. And all the priests came running out of there. It's sort of cool. I mean, they built the thing. They put up all the poles and the curtains and the Ark of the Covenant and the table, the showbread. And, you know, God said, I'm going to dwell in there. He says, folks, I'm going to dwell in the temple. That's what He said in Leviticus 26, right? And then they set it up. And, you know, and they all of a sudden, whoosh. God came and dwelled in the temple. And it was so bright, they all just went running out of there. That's... See, when God comes, it's sudden. It's intense. It's awesome. Imagine if they had not been priests. They would have been toast. But of course, we are priests, right? We all are priests in the kingdom of God. 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14, and also 2 Chronicles 7:1-3, again you see God coming and dwelling in the temple. Same thing. You know, I'm sure it went like this. They're building the temple. You know, they heard that God is going to come dwell in the temple. He told them. They even heard the stories about, you know, the flame and all this stuff and the glory of the Lord. But they didn't believe it. They're building the temple, chink, 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 and, you know, putting all the stuff up and all the pomegranates and all the cherubim and all that sort of stuff. And then God came in His temple. And it's like, you know, and again, everyone went running out. They read about it. They literally ran out of the temple. But guess what? When you're baptized, God came and lived in your temple. And you're in the kingdom of God. But just imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And you know what happened when Jesus died, right? You know, the curtain was split in two. The curtain that represented the fact that God lived kind of near His people, but not really exactly fully in fellowship with them. Hebrews 10:19-20. This is our last passage. I'm going to introduce the next topic, which I'm not going to do for 2 weeks, by the way, or 3 weeks. Hebrews 10:19-20. This is a great, encouraging passage to end with. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a little bit about the next topic, but I'm just going to tell you about it. I'm going to talk about the day of the Lord. All right, the day of the Lord is a period when God openly intervenes in history and in the affairs of men, both in judgment and in blessing. So we're going to spend some time in Joel, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Malachi, Zephaniah, some Old Testament stuff. It'd be awesome. And we're going to see about the day of the Lord in the New Testament as well. However, it's 10:30 and our brains can take no more right now. So we'll call it a day, and Robert will be here next Saturday. Bring a friend along. Should be good. Thanks for coming. Are there more muffins? Coffee? If you didn't register, please go see Jan right away. By the way, I brought some books, CDs, and tapes along. If you're interested, go over and check them out.